Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
As always, it's a pleasure to be here with my brothers and sisters in Christ. The flood of Noah's day is the greatest example with the most physical, tangible evidence throughout all the world and for all of history to all mankind of God's existence, His holiness, His love, and power. Let's go on an exploration to see how deep, how wide, how high, and most important, how does the knowledge of the flood during the days of Noah apply to us in our day? Let's first go over some of the major points of the flood to remind us of the background. This information is found mostly in the book of Genesis, which was written by Moses, and this is the first and the only accurate historical account of the thousands of ancient flood stories which are found in almost every culture of the world. For those who are hearing this sermon only, I'm presenting with a model of three dioramas representing scenes from the Bible about the flood of Noah's day. The three scenes I have entitled in this order: provision, punishment, and promise. First, the provision, which is the ark being completed and the animals are starting to come to Noah. Next, the punishment, where the waters from above and below begin to fill the surface of the earth. Finally, the promise, which God made with Noah, of never to flood the earth again. Provision, punishment, and promise. Now let's look at a key details of each of the scenes given in Genesis chapters 6 through 9. Starting under the heading of provision, Genesis 6:13. And God said unto Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through men, through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch." Gopher wood might have been cypress, redwood, or cedar, all of which are rot resistant. This would have been necessary if the ark was going to take decades to complete. Genesis 7:9. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. God had commanded Noah to bring them into the ark, but back in Genesis 6:20, God said, "All the animals will come to him." Noah did not have to go out and gather them. Verse 10 of chapter 7. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. And a key verse from the future, looking back on the flood, Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verse 26 and 27, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." This refers to the fact that the people in Noah's day were not worried, as shown by their hearty appetite. They drank as often as they ate. They practiced and planned for a future of adultery and polygamy. As it states, they married wives. They lived their own lives in violence apart from and against God, unaware of the judgment coming, unafraid of the warning given, and unwilling to accept the provision before the wrath of God came. This sounds like a lot of the days that we live in now, too. Now, referring to the model, you can see the completed ark situated near a town. On a balcony in the town, there are people mockingly looking and pointing towards the ark. Noah and some of his family are beginning to receive the land animals and birds coming out of the redwood forest to them. There are many common and familiar animals, along with several kinds of what we would call dinosaurs, approaching the ark. And notice that the brachiosaurus, the elephant, and even the giraffes are not of great size or age. This is because the purpose of the saving of a male and a female of these young animals was going to be for them to repopulate the earth later. Also notice that there are only two creatures of lions/tiger type cats coming into the ark. This is because just from two of the feline kind species, their offspring will be comprised of what we refer to now as lions, tigers, cheetahs, leopards, panthers, jaguars, cougars, bobcats, and every assorted small domesticated house cat. These varied types of cats did not evolve into different kinds, but the inherent traits of assorted size, color, fur textures, and patterns were all present in their DNA of just the two cats. That is why a lion and a tiger can still mate to produce a combination called a liger or a tigon, depending on which is the male. All cats we see now originated from one male and one female cat that was on the ark. What we always see is that cats give birth to cats and not another kind of animal. That will be the same for each of the different kinds of animals brought on board the ark, just two of each kind. Of all the different kinds of animals, the average size of them is the size of a sheep. Therefore, the space needed on the ark was less than half of its total space. This is a three-story, 75-foot by 450-foot long ark to preserve a representation of all kinds, the kinds of animals we see around us today. The cubic space inside the ark would be equivalent to 525 livestock train boxcars. And I wouldn't want to be at a train stop as that 5.5 mile train goes by. Notice also in the scene, the red sky in the morning. We know this to mean, sailor, take warning, for it will rain that day. But according to Genesis 2:5, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Rain is not mentioned again until Genesis chapter 7, verse 4, which is after the ark is done. And only then did God tell Noah to come into the ark. And I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. This is the first time that God tells Noah how he would cause the flood that would destroy all the living substance on the face of the earth. All the people, and Noah included, had not seen rain before. Yet Noah built the ark according to God's warning and direction. The time it took to build the ark is not specifically mentioned, but it possibly took 120 years. We may conclude that from Genesis 6:3, and the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. If this is referring to how long men would live afterwards, then Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who were born after the flood, each of them exceeded living 120 years. Therefore, God may have numbered the days, or in this case, the years before the flood, 120. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 through 9, we are told that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was a just man, perfect in his generations. And most importantly, Noah walked with God. Again, this was after God told Noah and his family to come into the completed ark. This means all the time Noah built the ark in his generation, he demonstrated his belief in God. Therefore, Noah was a preacher of righteousness, even by his work of building. This is also stated in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. God was going to destroy the world because of all the violence mankind had performed. Noah was scoffed at because his lifestyle made those who saw him feel guilty, as if he was judging them. Ultimately, God is the one who condemned them. God would make a provision for Noah and his family, not only to be spared the coming condemnation, but also for them to repopulate the earth. And moving on to the next scene of the punishment. Some key verses are Genesis 7, verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. This was the first and greatest of all floods to ever happen. Water poured down from the sky and came up from the great deep. Genesis 7, 17. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark. And it was lift up above the earth, and the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. The ark was 30 cubits tall. Therefore, the commentators believe that the ark was sitting in the water about halfway. For the ark to be able to pass over the mountains, the water would have had to be higher than 15 cubits above the mountains. And it's not hard to imagine that amount of water for it to be raining down and shooting up for 40 days straight. This is because the water is still here. The average elevation of land above sea level is 3,000 feet. The average depth of all the oceans is 12,000 feet. Since the oceans of the world cover 70% of the Earth's surface, then there is enough water to cover the land 10 times over. We also know that all major mountain ranges in the world were either at the bottom of the ocean and rose up, or were covered by water at one time. We know this by marine fossils being found on every mountain range. Genesis chapter 7, verse 23. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. For the flood waters to be above the mountains and upon the earth for 150 days, this indicates that the flood was around the whole earth. Water quickly seeks out its own level, so if this were just a local flood, then the waters would have rushed down and out of an area quickly. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 6, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Every air-breathing land animal and every person not on the ark died in the flood. Also, the earth, as it was at that time, had now changed completely. Trees, plants, mud, and rocks were all caught up in this deluge with torrential rain and an avalanche of tsunamis spread over vast areas. We know from layers of coal beds, many cave pockets of natural gas, and vast reservoirs of oil that lush tropical forests were leveled and swept across large masses of land that now encompass several states. Water covered the whole earth, and sea bottoms buckled up and quickly raised, and the land masses sank down, forming new ocean valleys. We see evidence of this by the things that they find: rock fossils of soft jellyfish in the open position, and also whale skeletons in the Sahara Desert. In the model, Under Punishment, the water is shown coming down from the sky and up from the ground. We also see the land breaking up and lava flowing from the cracks of the ground. As all land was covered with water and fountains of the deep were released. Even if someone could survive the initial wave and downpour of torrential rains, it would only be a matter of time until their strength failed as the waves and the currents rushed and crashed continuously. Looking closely, there's a man floating in the water and holding on to debris. He is waving his arm in a futile effort to get the attention of the ark off in the distance. Below him is a shark lurking. This is a reminder that no matter a man's strength, it is written, Hebrews 9:27, and as it appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. There is no escaping God's appointed time. God was patient for 120 years before the flood came. We also see remnants of a city ready to be buried in the sea, along with a man, another man, who has just drowned. Note the position of his body, outstretched, and his head and neck arched back. Many whole body fossils of animals are found in that position, which is an indication of straining for air and death by suffocation. On a personal note, which I hope reflects all of us here, we know the judgment is coming. And may we encourage one another to live out our faith in God for the sake of each other's loved ones. Just as Noah knew, many he cared about die in the flood. We all have those who we love who are headed to destruction if they don't have the faith in God. Our final scene is the promise. Genesis 8, verse 1, and God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep, and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. It's been exactly 6 months since the flooding had started. Now the ark came to rest, surprisingly, not in a valley, but cradled near a mountaintop. It was during this time that the canyons were cut through rock as only the force of billions of tons of water can do. The Grand Canyon is an example of what tons of rushing water can erode away in a very short time. The Grand Canyon could only be formed by a lot of water in a short period of time, as opposed to a little water over a long period of time. We can tell that the Colorado River, as it is now, could not have formed the Grand Canyon. The Colorado River starts at an elevation of about 3,000 feet above sea level and exits the canyon at about 2,000 feet elevation. In between the beginning of the river and the canyon, the Rocky Mountains reach an elevation of about 7,000 feet. In order for the Colorado River to cut the canyon, it would first had to have flow uphill 4,000 feet. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will again will I smite any more everything living as I have done. Noah was thankful to God for his provision, protection, and promise. Because God smelled the burnt offerings on the altar, God then said he would never again curse the ground nor smite all living things as he had just done. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Just as God had designed animals with such a variety in their DNA, how much more did God put variety in mankind? We see this in that out of the 7 billion people in the world, there are very few that look just like you. Before the flood, the world was populated in 1,500 years through Adam and Eve. Now it would be repopulated at three times the rate through Noah's three married sons. With a blessing from God, Shem was able to see 10 generations before he died. This included Abraham and Isaac, from whom also Jesus would be a direct descendant of. Genesis 9, verse 11, And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. This is another confirmation that it was a worldwide flood and not a local flood, for there are still many local floods, which would be a contradiction to God's covenant. Genesis 9, 14, And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. God reassured Noah that now God will bring clouds over the earth and for Noah not to be afraid that all flesh would be destroyed again. Obviously, when it rains, it will remind Noah of the flood, but God will also show a seven-color bow after it rains as a reminder of the complete promise he has made to Noah. Not only has God preserved Noah, his family, and the seed for the animals to replenish, but also God has given Noah greater faith in God, meaning that what he said, that he has the power to bring it about. The final diorama, called the Promise, is the scene of the ark having landed on the mountains of Ararat. The water level has gone down far enough and long enough for the animals and the people to depart off the ark. The receding waters are revealing the freshly cut canyons and looped, curled, and twisted layers of once soft sediment now hardened as rock. Just as God had led all the animals to the ark, God has also kept them alive and healthy now to multiply and spread over the earth. This is why we know there were once kangaroos, buffaloes, brachiosauruses, and even a parent kind of Tyrannosaurus rex in modern-day Turkey, where the mountains of Ararat are located. We also see the total population of the world in 8 people, bowing down in worship. The people had made a fire for a burnt offering, and the smoke rose up to God. Noah and his family are worshiping God who saved them and placed the rainbow in the sky as a reminder of his promise never to destroy all land living creatures with a flood again. With a fresh reminder of how deep, how wide, how high the flood of Noah's day was, we can now try to understand how does this knowledge apply to us. Now we'll refer back to the scripture reading. We'll look at our memory verse of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. And to keep it in context, I will read verse 6 also. Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder for them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. The book of Hebrews was a letter written to Jewish Christians. This section of the letter is describing what faith is, and the first verse of chapter 11 gives the definition of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The verses continue with examples of people whose legacy was faith in action. This leads to the pinnacle of these Old Testament figures, which is Noah. Noah's demonstration of faith persevered over a century with a surety and a diligence, even when someone or everyone else in the world ignored or mocked him. These characteristics follow Noah's faith, which condemned the whole world and places him as one of the highest examples of a man whose work was by faith in God. Let's break down verse 7 in order to know the substance of what Noah hoped for and how it is the evidence of things not seen. Take special note that the evidence is the faith itself. That does not mean whatever I have faith in makes it evidence of existing or being fact. If someone has faith in a false religion, that does not authenticate that false religion as being true. The evidence is the faith in only what God has said. As verse 6 states, faith is connected to believing God exists, the one true God who provided the Bible to us. This is why faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. To keep on track, whenever we see the word faith, it's referring to faith in God's written word of the Bible. Faith in God is at the beginning and the end of verse 7. The text in Genesis states that God spoke to Noah, which is how he received God's word. And what God said to Noah were his plans of destroying all the people and air-breathing land animals off the face of the earth. Noah's belief in what God said he would do moved him with fear. That is a key word, and I hope the Holy Spirit sparks your memory of what is written in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. This is just what we're doing here. Seeking understanding of applying the account of Noah's flood to our lives. Next, in verse 7, we read that Noah did not see things that provided any proof of what God warned was going to happen. This is consistent with the definition of faith, of things not seen. Because if you see it, then there's no need to have faith. Your actions are considered faith when they are not supported by what you can observe with your physical senses. Before each of you sat down, it was by faith you were going to move your balance off your feet and trust that the chair would hold you up. As you're sitting there, you are no longer having faith in the chair. because your senses indicate that it is holding you up. Noah had faith to the point that he built the ark. Noah did not wait until he saw rain, and probably he had not seen the fountains of the great deep. As said earlier, Scripture does not state that God had made it rain before the flood. I believe just as we don't fully understand how in the future the elements shall melt with fervent heat, as described in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, but Noah did not see proof of how God was going to destroy all the living. This brings us to Noah having completed the ark, and it was the only means by which God saved him and his family. Then God granted Noah righteous, or being in right standing with him. Noah demonstrated his faith in his generation by spending all of his time building the ark. And that is only by faith and pleasing to God, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Part of our scripture reading earlier today was also Hebrews 11, verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. With this in mind, how does the knowledge of the flood of Noah's day apply to us? If we did not have the Bible's account of the flood of Noah's day, then the things that we perceive with our senses in the world would be vague and incomplete in our understanding. Have we read through the sections describing the flood? If we believe what the Bible says, then we have a clear starting point of how to observe the evidence. Because just as we cannot know all the causes by just looking at the results, we can reason much easier the other way around. We can look for and expect the results by knowing the causes. It is written in Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." When we believe God's historical account of the coming flood of Noah's day, we look for and we find evidence everywhere that water flooded the whole earth. In fact, if we do not consider and compare the evidence with God's word, then we will not know what the truth is. If we do not believe by faith the account of the flood written in the Bible, then we will misinterpret the evidence all around us. If we get the flood wrong, then we get the age of the earth wrong. And because it was global, if we get the flood wrong, then we also get wrong the ice age, geology, geography, mineralogy, anthropology, biology, zoology, and many other sciences that we study. The effects of the flood on Noah's day, are beyond the extent of all that you would see in a natural history museum of the world. And sadly, these museums get it wrong. They do not recognize God's word as the authority in all of life and history. And most importantly, if you do not believe in the account of the flood as written by Moses, then you will not believe in the good news of Jesus dying and raising from the dead to pay for your sins. Jesus said in Luke 16:31, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." It is of no profit to just have the knowledge what we see around us and not in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is Jesus. For Moses and all the prophets wrote of him. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul in the process? However, believing that God exists and that he is a rewarder to those who diligently seek him, God shows us through his word that faith first will make sense of what we do see. This is why I started today by saying, the flood of Noah's day is the greatest example with the most physical, tangible evidence throughout the whole world and for all of history to all of mankind of God's existence, holiness, love, power, and wisdom to draw us to him. All this is because of faith in God. Knowing about the flood of Noah's day and how the evidence all around us lines up with it should increase our faith in believing what God has said and brought to pass, along with strengthening our faith in the things God has said that it have not yet come to pass. Our faith is not based on first seeing. Our faith is built on first choosing to believe in God of the Word, and then we will see. And if you have not already, may you take hold of the provision from God to avoid the just punishment for your sins and inherit his promise to be safe forever by faith in the Word of God. Let me pray. How blessed we are, Lord, to have your Word, to give us the causes of the things that we see around us, that even the rocks cry out, that you are God, you alone. Father, I ask that you would strengthen each of us to encourage one another, to live out our faith in you and in your Word, not requiring proof first, just as Abraham didn't say, where am I going or where am I going to get to? He went where you said to go. And you will show each one of us, Lord, I know this, because that's in your Word, that if we ask you for wisdom and understanding, you will give it to us abundantly. May we take your words, trust them, believe them, let them support us through all of life and all of the challenges. And may we be able to give an answer for that hope that is within us of the coming judgment and the provision that you've given that Jesus would pay that price. We thank you so much for allowing us to know you, for that is eternal life. In Jesus' name, only by his righteousness we come to you. Amen.